grateful for many of our guests. I met several of you as you came in. I pray you would fill out that guest registration on that QR code. There's hard copies in the back there. I met several that came to support our new sister Tegan and her baptism. We're so grateful for you being here, encouraging her. She's such a blessing to us, and that bright smile always makes this pastor feel better when he sees her in the room as well. So we rejoice in her salvation. I love Cody Phelps, and Cody and his wife Brittany, they PCS'd over the Fort Carson, and Cody's serving somewhere else now, and so pray for Cody. But I thought he did a great job on that testimony. And but then I got to thinking about it, praying about that thing. I said, oh man, my men gonna think you gotta be a Green Beret to work in the children's area. You don't. You gotta be a man that loves Jesus and has a heart and a love for children, and it goes for ladies as well. You don't have to be a Green Beret. It didn't hurt, but it don't have to be. And then, but man, God will bless you. I promise you this. Some of y'all are scared to death to even think about working over there. The blessings are almost limitless. And to see those children come to the Lord, some of you be rocking babies, some of you be just telling them little Bible stories, and then some of you be in the rooms where they start asking questions about what it means to follow Jesus. And so that can be intimidating, but just make sure you're following Jesus, and you'll be able to share the answer. And so I pray you'd pray about it, consider it. We're all right. None are escaping. We hadn't had any escape all year. And we've got help over there. We've got it covered. But we can always use more. Always use more. I've never seen a church that had too many children's workers. I just never seen it happen. And where I've been in my 30-plus years of ministry has always been a need for more. So I pray you'll consider that and pray for that. And it'll be a blessing to you, and it'll be a blessing to us, and it'll be a blessing to those precious children that Jesus died for and loves so greatly. And so chapter 28, our little schemer, our little cheater, Jacob, his name means the grab the ankle or cheater. So for all of the Jacobs in the room, y'all need to redeem that name, all right? Just make sure we redeem that name. You know, I'm Thomas, so we're the doubters, right? We're the doubters, but may we redeem the names. Jacob's going to have to leave town because he has cheated his brother out of his birthright and out of the blessing. And Esau just wants to wait till his daddy dies so he can kill Jacob and get his revenge. And Rebecca wants to keep her favorite son safe. And so she's going to send him off to go find a wife back in their homeland. So we pick up in chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. We're going to work our way through these verses. And I'm going to give you a couple takeaways I believe God would have us to be reminded from this text. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, this time willingly and openly, like it would have been, even without all their schemes in the last chapter. You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Why? Because they were ungodly. They didn't serve the Lord. They would not represent the things that a man that wanted to walk with God would want to have as a bride. Your faith is important in your marriage. Amen. Marriage is tough with Christ. It's nearly impossible without Christ. And so make sure Christ is in the center of your marriage. Arise, go to Padam Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty, El Shaddai is the Hebrew word there. Bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's, and Esau's mother. Jacob's sent away by Isaac. He's blessed rightly by Isaac. He's blessed in the way that God always intended, without all the scheming and all the lying. Now he goes off with the blessing of his father. We see the importance of faith and marriage. We see that they don't want him to take a wife that... Now, this is really used kind of as Rebekah's excuse to get him away from Esau, but there was a legitimacy to this plan that they didn't want him to take a wife of the women that worship idols and pagan gods in the area. He needed to go and find a wife that would at least seek after the same God that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sought after. As Isaac prays over his son, he prays for God to make Jacob fruitful and multiply. I will say that prayer was demonstrably answered yes. As we study later in the scripture and as we understand that Jacob's name is changed to Israel, he's the father of the nation that God's going to raise up as his people. His descendants are going to fulfill the promises that were made to Abraham and to Isaac and here shortly to Jacob himself. He restates the promises of God. The time, the blessing is freely and purposely given to Jacob. And Jacob heads off to his uncle Laban. He's going to find his future wives, and he is going to reap some of what he's sown, the deceit that he has shown around others, and in his scheming, it's going to come back on him about 20 years fold. He's going to take about 20 years to get where God would have him to be, but God is going to be with him, and God is going to guide him. Now we see just a little snippet of Esau. We catch a little something on Esau, the rebellious one, the unchosen one, the one that's living in an ungodly manner. Now Esau saw that Isaac blessed Jacob and sent him away, verse 6, to Padan Aram to take a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he already had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. And so Esau here really has a misguided attempt to try to regain favor of his father. Esau is doing things in his own plan and his own ways. And he saw that Jacob was favored and that he made his parents happy when he went off away from the Canaanite women, the Hittite women, and the other ites of the land. And he was going to go marry someone of their family. And Esau said, well, I'll go marry my grandfather's brother's child. And so his father's brother's child, he thought he was going to bring favor on himself. But really what he's trying to do is fix a spiritual problem with earthly tools. The unchosen Esau married the daughter of the unchosen Ishmael. The Ishmaelites became the Israelites, if not even more so than the Philistines and the Canaanites. And so Esau fails in his misguided attempt to gain favor. Now we really shift our attention to the next in the line of the patriarchs. We've gone from Abraham to Isaac, and now the text is going to focus on Jacob. And Jacob's family. And we see Jacob begins his journey. Verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and he went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Probably traveled 30 to 40 miles by foot. Or even if it was by camel or horseback. Still a long journey that day. And it was nighttime. So he had settled in for the night, taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head. I've had some hard pillows, but not like that. And he lay down in that place to sleep. And then he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. What a vision from God that Jacob receives. Undeserving. Jacob, up to this point, had been a schemer and a cheater and a despiser. And he had to have heard of the accounts of God, his God of Isaac, the God of his father, the God of Abraham, his grandfather. He had to have heard the stories. He had to have seen some of the testimonies. But up to this point, it had not yet become his own. And God gives him this incredible gift. And he reminds him of who he is. And what God is going to do in his life. And Jacob didn't deserve it. Jacob wasn't walking worthy of it. God in his grace and in his mercy and in his essence of being a God who keeps his promises gave Jacob this incredible gift. Jacob encounters God in a dream. Now listen, I do believe God can still speak to us in our dreams. You just got to be careful with it. It might just be indigestion. It might just be something that you watched on TV. It might just be that you ain't thinking right. And if it's contrary to the word of God, I can promise you, it is not from God except for the little g, God of this earth, the devil. And so don't be looking necessarily for God to speak to you in dreams, but he can, he might, he's able. I just tell you, don't ignore the 66 books he's already spoken to you in. I think we've got it greater than Jacob had, and I'll talk more about that in a moment. I think we have greater gifts. I think we have, somebody said, man, that'd be really cool if God would just come to me in a dream like that and give me that kind of vision and that kind of assurance and that kind of certainty. Man, I think I would live with greater faith and greater boldness. And I'm just thinking, what's your problem? You've got greater things than that to look at for your evidence. I'll talk a little more about that in a moment. Jacob gets this incredible gift. He encounters God. This is the first of at least seven revelations from God to Jacob in the book of Genesis. And we'll cover all of those in the next little while. God really introduces himself to Jacob. I am the God of your father and of your grandfather, and I'm your God. He reiterates the promises that he had made to Abraham first in chapter 13 of Genesis, and then he made to Isaac in chapter 26, and now here in chapter 28, he reiterates these same promises to Jacob as he begins his journey. And we see a stairway to heaven, a ladder, a stairway, and the angels of God are ascending and descending on that ladder, and I really believe that represents the access and communion we have with God. I didn't quite say that right last night when I was talking about it, but I got through it today. Amen? Y'all right? And really, Jesus explains that this is just kind of a precursor of how Jesus made access to the Father through himself. Jesus in John chapter 1, verses 50 and 51, he's just met Nathanael. And Nathanael was going to be one of the disciples that were going to be part of his inner circle. And Nathanael heard from some of his buddies that, hey, there's Messiah, he's from Nazareth. And Nathanael said, is there anything good comes out of Nazareth? Being a little smarty pants. And Jesus heard it from a distance and knew what was happening. And when Nathanael came over, he called him by name and said, hey, Nathanael. And Nathanael, how'd you know him? He said, I saw you over under the tree before you even came over here. What he didn't know is he saw him before he was even in his mama's womb. He saw him before he was ever even a twinkle in his daddy's eye. He saw him before even Adam ever walked the earth. He saw it all. And Jesus said, I'm going to show you greater things than these. Nathanael got all excited. He knew him when he was under the tree. And Jesus said, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You'll see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. See, Jacob got a glimpse of the better that was to come. Jacob got some access and some communion with God in a real way, but we have Jesus himself who came in the flesh. We know that he died on the cross. We know he was buried in the grave. We know that he rose again. We have a greater testimony than Jacob ever saw on his side of life. What a dream. What a blessing. What a gift. Oh, what a gift. What evidence. What a testimony we've been given in Christ Jesus. Now look at Jacob's response. Look with me in the text to verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep. He said, surely, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. How often have we missed God when he's moving just because we weren't paying attention? I'm asking myself. Maybe you'll ask yourself the same question. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome this place. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he'd put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil on the top of it, and he called the name of the place Bethel, the house of God, but the name of the city was Luz until at the first. And then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I've set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. I don't think Jacob fully understands what to do with this dream. I think he is overwhelmed by the presence of God. But he does. He recognizes God's presence. You know, I think what our biggest problem is in our culture, in our day, in our season, in our parish, in our state, in our country, is we don't get still long enough to to see how much God is moving. We are so busy a going and a coming and a looking and a typing and a watching and a shouting. Y'all had a good day yesterday, didn't you? My Tiger fans, y'all all right? Y'all better this week, ain't you? Y'all happier this week. Astros fans, y'all ready, aren't you? You ready? You ready to go? I'm a Phillies fan. Come on now. I mean, I watched me a football game yesterday, and I watched me a baseball game, and both teams I was rooting for won. I cheered on I didn't cheer much Friday night at the Wampus Cats game because it was just kind of right pitiful. It was just, you know, it took us 30 whole seconds to score that first touchdown, and it just got easier after that, it seemed. But I've had a perfect sports weekend. The volleyball team won Tuesday. I ain't seen a loss of anybody. But it's not even worth a second compared to the praise that Jesus deserves from us. None of those things are bad. I'll be in prayer this afternoon. That's what I'm naming our recliner. I'll be in prayer watching between the Cowboys and the Phillies. And one of them might win. I don't know. But Jesus has defeated sin, death, and the grave. And sometimes we can't be still enough long enough to know our God still moves in just as great and even greater ways than what Jacob saw when he laid his head on that rock. But he responds, he recognizes God's presence. He's filled with awe. There's a holy fear and there's an awe. We need to regain an awe, A-W-E, of the God that we serve. He is worthy. There ought to be a level of holy fear of our God. Not trembling, not scared like we are of things that could harm us, but just he is worthy of our reverence. He is God. He responds in worship. He built an altar, a pillar. He declares his submission to God. Some argue that he is trying to bargain with God, and I think there's level of that going on. I don't think Jacob knows exactly how to respond rightly. He just knows he needs to do something because of what God has shown him. He needs to respond in some way because of how God has shown himself real. He knows he can't stay the way that he was after seeing a holy God. He declares that if God will take care of him, that he'll make God his own and he'll give a tenth of all that comes to him. He declares God's presence. He submits to God. He names the place Bethel, the house of God. He commits to a tithe, which is just him acknowledging all he had or ever will have belongs to God. Some of y'all get all kind of scared and worried when the preacher starts talking about tithing or giving. Can I just tell you this? If God wanted your money, he'd take your money. If God, he doesn't need your money. If he wanted my money, I could be a greasy spot on the sidewalk and he'd have it all. He's God. But what it does is it helps me acknowledge that it's all his anyway. He received an incredible gift. I just don't think he knew exactly how to deal with it. But I believe he takes a huge step in his faith and in his walk with God. He knows he can't stay the same that he was. And God is just beginning a refining process that is going to chip off everything that needs to be chipped off for Jacob to be what God needs and wants him to be as the father of the nation of Israel. And there's a lot of messy stuff that is still to come, but there's a God that's able to handle every bit of it and work it together for the good of this man he's called and his family. Let me give you a couple takeaways. Jacob encounters God. And I contend with everything in me that the truth of the scripture is, it is impossible to genuinely encounter God and leave unchanged. It's impossible. I believe with all my heart you'll respond in worship and obedience, or you'll respond in denial and rebellion. There's no middle ground. It's one way or the other. I'm not saying that after I encounter God, I'll walk away perfect, but I promise you this, I'll walk away changed. When I get up and spend time in the Word every morning, I don't always have these mountaintop experiences. Every once in a while, I do. Every once in a while, you'll see me shouting somewhere. You might hear me shouting in the back room. But it's not always that way. But it's always something that God changes in me when I spend time with God. You can't meet with God and leave the same as you came. You're either walking closer to him or you're drifting farther away. It's the only two responses. Remember Isaiah, when Isaiah saw God and his calling, Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah said this, he said, "Woe is me, for I am lost." This was the man of God. "For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When is the last time God shook your life and you knew that you had met with God? We cannot encounter God and leave unchanged. Second takeaway is this. One of the greatest promises of Scripture is God with us. And all that God told Jacob that night, the promises of the land that would be his and his family, the promises of the descendants that would be outnumbered, the sands of the seashore and the stars of the sky, the promises that he and his descendants would bless all nations, out of all of those things, the greatest thing, the most valuable thing that God told Jacob was right there in the text when he said, "I am with you." Verse 15. "I am with you." If you're a child of God, if you have been saved, God is with you. In the same way, and I believe in greater ways than he was even with Jacob in this text. Let me just walk you real quickly through just a quick study of this. God had told the same thing to Abraham back in Genesis 13. God had told the same thing to Isaac in Genesis 26, 24. He told Isaac, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." God told Isaac he was with him. God told Joshua when he was to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land. Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That was God's promise to Joshua. The psalmist writes in Psalm 23:4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Let's go to the New Testament. Matthew 1:23. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Why is it better? Why do we have greater? Because God himself took on flesh and came and dwelt with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Paul says in Romans 8:31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Do you remember these promises? Oh, it gets better. Jesus, in his last declaration to the disciples before he ascended to the right hand of the Father, as he gave us our assignment to go and make disciples of all nations, listen to what he says. "And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." How long is Jesus going to stay with us? To the end of the age. With Jesus, there's no end of the age. Just age, just the earthly age, but we're going to be there eternally with Christ. He's with us. We need to get busy doing what he told us to do, but he's with us. If you've studied anything about the Great Commission, there's one commandment, there's one imperative there in the actual Great Commission. It's to make disciples. That's the command. That's the directive. That's the imperative. That's what Jesus said for us to do. All the other things kind of hold on to that. But there's another imperative in the text. There's another command that I believe Jesus felt was just as important for us to remember always and to obey. And that imperative is the word there translated, behold. If you grew up King James like I did, it's lo, I am with you always. That doesn't mean you're not supposed to fly. The word has nothing to do with geographical height. Jesus is saying, listen, behold, remember. I command you, listen, behold, remember. What is it? He commands us that I am with you always. Remember, I am with you always. When you leave for work tomorrow, you are commanded by Christ to remember he is with you always. You're also commanded to make disciples of all nations, but you're also commanded to remember you're not doing it in your strength, you're doing it in his strength. He's with you always. I think it gets better. Better than Jesus being with us? 1 Corinthians 3:16. Paul writes this, do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? I know we're Baptists. Don't get all scared. I start talking about the Holy Spirit. Can I just tell you this? If you don't have the Holy Spirit, if he does not dwell in you, you are not saved. Because if you are saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence. You say, well, preacher, I've never jumped in any seats. I've never done this or that. I've never swung from chandeliers. You can't do it in here anymore anyway. But anyway, praise the Lord. That's not what it's talking about. I'm talking about, does the God of that created the world, does the third person of the Trinity, does the Holy Spirit of God, does he dwell in you? And if you're saved and ever been saved, the answer is yes. I'll give you the greatest evidence that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. If you can go on sinning day after day after day and don't feel any conviction, I promise you he's not home. He doesn't dwell in you. He doesn't dwell in you. Or you've quenched him so deeply that you don't even hear his voice anymore, one of the two. I told you I got to the place where I get the conviction of the words that I shouldn't say as they're like barely out of my mouth. And I told you, I'm really trying to get to the place where the conviction comes before they come out of my mouth, but I'm still a work in progress. That's sanctification. But can I just remind you of this promise? God is with you. If you're saved, God is with you. If you're saved, Jesus is with us always to the end of the age. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God is in you. He dwells in you. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. How do we live the Christian life? How do we have victory in Christ? The Christian life is not difficult. Not at all. It is impossible outside of the daily indwelling power of the Holy Spirit of God who dwells in you as a believer in Christ Jesus. When's the last time you met with God and knew that you'd been in his presence? When's the last time you just knew in your heart that God was working in your life? It ought to have been sometime this week as you spent time with God. I'm not talking about those mountaintop experiences that are great. They're wonderful. I was talking to some folks about when do we really feel God's presence? And if you're a teenager, to me it was when I went to camp. I went off to camp or went on a mission trip. And man, you just feel like you're walking closer to God and you're fired up and you get home and then it kind of, sometimes it'll fade away. Why is that? Well, when you're in camp, what's different? All you're thinking about every day and all you're talking about every day and all you're studying every day and all the time you're spending every day is to learn and grow and know more about Jesus. But when we get home, all of a sudden, everything gets more important than Jesus. Sometimes people say, I want to walk like the disciples walked. You know what the disciples walked? They walked without cell phones. They walked without social. And they leaned hard into Jesus. Every day, all day, 24/7. Not perfectly, but passionately. You say, preacher, I'd love to have more of just a real walk with God. Ain't nothing stopping you. That's a double negative. Nothing stopping you. Except you. except me. Because I promise you, God wants everything. God wants to walk with you closer than you've ever walked with anybody else. God would love to have, at least just even for a moment each day, our undivided attention. But there's a lot of other things that get it before he does, don't they? Hey, guys, can I just get real for a minute? We'll spend more time on a Saturday watching a pigskin, devoted and excited and tuned in, than we will in a month alone talking with Jesus. Ladies, y'all got y'all's too. Don't look at me all spiritual. I just really think sometimes God's just waiting to see how much we want it. Because he's a good God. And there's more to it than just showing up on Sunday. I'm glad you're here. It'd be kind of boring to preach to an empty audience, empty room, but there's more to it, right? And what does our world need? They need us to live lives in such a way they see that Jesus makes a difference. Remember his promises. He's with us. It's got to be his strength. Lord, help me out. I don't want you to hear, oh, we got to do better. We got to do better. No, we just need to fall more in love with Jesus. We need him to do more in us. We need him more desperately. That the world would see his grace and his love and his mercy displayed in us. That they would know that what we talk about is not just some religion. It's the creator of the universe changing us day by day. You can't meet with him and leave changed. Unchanged. You can't meet with him and leave unchanged. I think the problem is we're just not meeting with him that much. And we need to beg God to give us a burden to be with him. So here's the invitation. If you've never received Christ, these promises don't apply to you. Honestly, the Bible says that outside of Christ, we are enemies of God. And I'm begging you, you don't want to be an enemy of God. I'm begging you, come to Christ. Come and take my hand, or one of the other pastors will be here at the front and say, "Hey, I know I need Jesus. I know I want to walk with Jesus. I know I need to surrender to Jesus." And maybe you're here, you've just been trying to fix some things and clean some things up. Quit trying to fix it, trying to clean it, and come to Jesus. Let him do the fixing and the cleaning. And then for the rest of us, these promises are ours. God is with us. What a gift. Jacob had an incredibly cool dream and an incredibly great gift from God, a reminder that God was with him. We have seen and heard the testimony of Jesus in the flesh, crucified, buried, and resurrected. And if we're saved, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us. How much more should we pour out our lives in obedience and in worship to a holy God? What needs to go away for you to be closer to Jesus? What needs to be added for you to be closer to Jesus? What does God need to do in your heart and my heart for us to walk as men and women of God who do not leave this place unchanged, but daily meet with God, and daily God makes us more like Jesus? What would God have you do in response to the reality that God is with us? And he is worthy of our everything. Let's pray together. Our musicians are coming. What would God have you lay aside this week that you might be closer and spend more time with him? If there's sin, unconfessed sin in your life, certainly there's no place for it to stay. It has no value whatsoever, and it needs to be put away by the power of Christ. And thanks be to God, God's grace is sufficient, that if we'll confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Sin must be dealt with viciously and unapologetically in our lives. There's no value to be added. But maybe there's some things that in and of themselves, they're not bad. They're not even sinful. It's just somehow we've let them become more important than God. And that makes them an idol. There's a lot of good things that God gives us, I believe, as gifts, hobbies and many of the things I've mentioned. There's nothing wrong with those things. They make great entertainment. They make great relaxation. They make great gifts of fellowship. But they make awful gods. They make awful investments of the most important parts of our time. What would God have you lay down? Or at the very least, put back in its proper spot that you might be the man or the woman God's called you to be. That God might so fill us as His people that those that we're desperately praying for to be saved and to know the hope and the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would be salt and light, that every time they see us, they would see Jesus. Because they'd see God so moving in our lives that they would not be able to focus on our imperfections, but they'd see our perfect Savior. What needs to happen? God's been wearing your preacher out, refining, sanctifying, changing, breaking, teaching to trust deeper. What's God saying to you? What God have you do? October 23rd, 2022. What does God want to change before we leave this building? Because I believe with all my heart He's in this place. He's with His people. He's been worshipped. He's been exalted. He's been celebrated in baptism. He's been preached through the Word. What would God do in your life in response to His Word, in response to who He is and that He is with you if you are His child through salvation? What would God have change right now? Lord Jesus, whether it be by coming and talking to a pastor, whether it be right where they stand or sit, whether it be on the way out of the doors, whatever you want to accomplish in us, whatever you want to speak to us, whatever you have for us to obey, to change, to trust, to put away, to put on, whatever it would be, may you have your way. Pour out on us through your Holy Spirit who dwells in us, that we will not leave this place unchanged. We will not leave this place the same as we walked in. But because of the great God that we have talked about, we leave more like you. In whatever way you see fit, have your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our pastors are going to come. We're going to sing. You respond in obedience to what God would have you do this morning. You come as we sing.